Let's turn together in our Bibles to the first chapter in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Going to be reading from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. And again, we read this as the biblical foundation for what we are looking at together. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Hear the word of God. Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open here to Matthew 1 and turn with me as well, if you have the Forms and Prayers books, to page 215, and if you're following along in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 878. Lord's Day 14. What does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a true human nature, so that he might also become David's true descendant, like his brothers in all things, except for sin. How does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and in God's sight, he covers with his innocence and perfect holiness my sin, in which I was conceived. So far from the words of our confession, the summary of the Bible's teaching. May the Lord bless us in our consideration of this glorious miracle of the gospel, the miracle of the virgin birth of our Savior. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what if I were to tell you, I'm going to tell you a story this morning about someone who came from another world. As they came from another world, they came here and they lived a life. They were able to do wonderful things. Heal the sick. Calm the storm. Raise the dead. And then what if I told you that this someone who came from another world, though he was able to do all of these things, was nevertheless hated and despised, And that the enemies from among those who you might have thought would have been closest to him conspired against him to have him put to death in a most gruesome and horrific manner. But then I told you that in spite of all of this, he was nevertheless able to stand up again from the dead. He rose up of his own accord, in his own strength. Now, by now, of course, you know I'm not telling a mere story. You know I'm not speaking a fable. You know, we're not talking about legends and fairy tales. You know, I'm talking about Jesus. We know this account, and we receive it with gladness. We know it to be true, and we know that it means everything. But maybe there are some who hear this word, who struggle, who wonder, who are cynical or skeptical about these things, and you say, yeah, right, that would be nice. It would be wonderful if all of those things were true and the promises that one day all things will be made new and all of this mess, this messiness we're experiencing in the world around us would be put to rest and put aside and we would enjoy the blessing of eternal happiness and fellowship with a God who made us, but it's all just too far-fetched for me. It all seems just too much like a legend or a fairy tale. Now, the challenge is, what do we do with these accounts of the Lord Jesus? And we're facing one account very straight on here this morning, the reality of his birth, his miraculous birth, born of a virgin because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Is that just another one of those things, along with his miracles, along with his resurrection from the dead, along with his ascension into heaven, that we just take as inspiring tales to encourage us to live better lives? That's all that is seen by some people. And we submit to you, that's not all there is. That can't be all there is. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in the Bible is not merely an inspiring story to make us feel good or to make us try harder, to enable us to try to follow his example and do better. It's got to be more than that. And if it's not more than that, then we would say with the Apostle Paul, as he says with regard to the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, we of all people are to be the most pitied. Does it matter? Does it matter that Jesus was born of a virgin? And I submit to you, it matters very, very much. It matters because it says to us what Christianity is all about. It matters because it declares to us who Jesus really is. It matters because it comes from the foundation of our understanding of the authority of the Word of God in all its truth and trustworthiness. So, is the virgin birth important? I submit to you, yes, excessively so, extremely so. We want to ask the question this morning, what does the Bible say? First, we're going to ask this question as we ask a number of questions of this reality. Do you really need to believe this? Do you really need to believe this? I've already given you my answer, what I believe is God's answer, the Bible's answer. Yes, you really need to believe this. But let's acknowledge that it's an honest question. Let's acknowledge that we've probably asked this question before, or there may well be people who are asking this question even as I speak? It's an honest question, and we should face it honestly. At this time of year, there is, you see all around us, an appreciation for Christmas, an appreciation for Jesus. You don't hear many people speaking ill of Jesus, even in the culture that surrounds us. Jesus was a good man in the eyes of many. There are people who would say, you know, I admire Jesus very much. I admire Jesus and his message. I think we should seek to follow Jesus, and if we did, the world would be a better place. But there are those who no sooner say that they admire Jesus and his message will also go on to acknowledge, but all of that supernatural stuff, like the virgin birth, like the miracles, like his resurrection from the dead, that's just beyond the pale. That's too much. That's going too far. Many people, if they're honest, will say as much. There are those who claim to be Christians. There are preachers who stand in Christian pulpits who will acknowledge when you ask them, well, I just don't deal with the virgin birth. I neither confirm nor deny it. Sort of a shrewd way to speak. I just don't talk about it. I don't deal with it. And I'm put in mind of the words of the late Peter Eldersveldt. I don't know if anybody remembers the name Peter Eldersveldt. I see one that does. She has gray hair, if I may say that. Peter Eldersveldt was the founding radio preacher for the Back to God Hour ministry. And he said at one point that when it comes to liberal Christianity, which is effectively a Christ-denying, Bible-disbelieving Christianity, you'll find that it's not what they say that's a problem. It's what they don't say. And so when someone says, I'll neither confirm nor deny the virgin birth, I just don't deal with it, I just don't talk about it, it's what they don't say. And you understand, this has a great deal to do with what Christianity is all about. If I can bring it perhaps just a little more close to our current day in terms of current talk and language, I'll bring up the name of another preacher. His name is Rob Bell. And he wrote a number of books. He wrote one recently called Love Wins, whereby he says basically everybody goes to heaven. Basically, I think we could stop preaching if that were the case. He wrote another book prior to that called Velvet Elvis. Interesting title. And in that book, he asks the question, blasphemously, I would say, would it really matter if we actually found out that Jesus actually had an earthly father whose name was Larry? And he asked this question provocatively to give the answer, would it really matter if people really didn't believe in the virgin birth, but they still loved God? And they still believed that the way of Jesus was the best way to live. Would that really matter? And I'm only illustrating here the fact that there are a lot of people who suggest, no, it really doesn't matter. And I need to assert to you, from out of the Word of God to you this morning, it matters supremely. Because Christianity is not merely a way to live. It's not merely about following the way of Jesus as the best way to live. It's not moralism or do-goodism. It's not pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's something totally other than that. It's God coming into this world to save a people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, a people who were destitute. It's not about our clambering and climbing our way up to God because we never could or would. It's It's about coming, God coming down to get us. So the second question, what does it matter if you don't? I'd say there are several implications if you don't believe this. It's not Christianity, we would say, in a nutshell. Maybe you noted when I read from Matthew chapter 1, the ways in which the word behold is used. We hear that throughout the accounts in Luke's gospel as well. Remember the shepherds watching over their flocks by night? And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. But then the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy." The language of behold that we see here as well in Matthew chapter 1, we certainly see it in the language of the quote from Isaiah chapter 7. So Matthew 1 verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son." That language is not the language of fairy tale. This is not the language of once upon a time there lived a certain person. The language of behold is saying, turn your eyes here, look at this. Pay attention now. It's the language that declares an event. It speaks about history, that what is central to history, central to our lives, is taking place. So, in Matthew's account, reflection is given upon the Old Testament prophecies. So, as I mentioned, Matthew 1 verse 23 is quoting Isaiah 7 verse 14. Now, there are those who suggest that the word virgin could simply be translated young girl. But 9 times out of 10 that word is used in the Old Testament, it means virgin unquestionably. And there'd be nothing spectacular, behold worthy, of a young girl or a younger maiden having a child. But a virgin having a child is worthy of the saying that comes with it, "You shall call his name Emmanuel," as Matthew says, which is translated, "God with us." Now, Matthew is writing to Jewish readers who would have had always read Isaiah 7 verse 14 and have had the sense, that doesn't make any sense. How could God, who is so glorious, so high and lifted up, be among us? And how could a virgin have a baby? But we have here in Matthew's account is the fulfillment of that promise in a way that nobody thought would ever have taken place. So Joseph has heard that she is pregnant, and he's of a mind to quietly put her away. Doesn't want to make a scene. He's compassionate, but he knows the child is not his. And you could well understand his desire to do so, or his line of thinking. But while he thought about these things, Matthew 1 verse 20, "Behold," there it is again, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." What we have here is the reality that Mary conceives by the Spirit in a way completely unknown to her. And I could line up 2 conceptions. I've already quoted earlier this service from Psalm 51, verse 5, the words of David, "In sin my mother conceived me." That is to say, I was a sinner, as I said, David is saying, when I was in my mother's womb. My problem with sin goes that far back. But that which is in Mary's womb is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Mary was given the same information In another revelation, in another annunciation, you could say, in Luke chapter 1, and her response was as incredulous. She couldn't believe it either. How can this be? I do not know a man, which is to say, I have not had relations with a man. This is impossible. That's the point. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So why is this important? Or we would say, what does it matter if you don't believe this? If you don't believe this, you don't believe the Bible. Because the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, surely declares it to be the truth. Behold, this is what has taken place. If you don't believe this, you don't believe that Jesus is God, God with us. And he needs to be God. He needs to be the God-man, true God, truly righteous man, in order for us to be saved. If you don't believe this, you don't believe that Jesus is born without sin. He wasn't born in the way David was, conceived by his father Jesse. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so he'll be great. He'll be the Son of the Most High God. He'll be without sin. And that is extremely important. Now, the third question I want to ask this morning is, what does it say about Jesus? What does the virgin birth say about Jesus? Well, we've said a number of things about his person. He's God. He's sinless man. He's the God-man, true God, true and righteous man. But when I ask this question further this morning, what does it say about Jesus? It says something to us about his heart. It says something to us about his love and devotion to sinners. I think it's helpful to see the way the Catechism speaks about it. If you have answer 35 in front of you, what does it mean, the question, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? And if you have the same indentations that I do, we could cut to the chase, so to speak, and just read the highlighted words that come first, that the eternal Son of God took to himself a true human nature. He took to himself a true human nature, which is to say that Jesus coming in the flesh was his committed act. It was an act of love and devotion. He took a body. He took upon himself our flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ, who made the world, who was the creator of the universe, enters into the womb of a woman. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal lawgiver, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Son of God eternally, the eternal lawgiver, is born under the law. He comes under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether righteous from all eternity, will be declared to be the sin for us, the sin offering in our place. The Lord Jesus, who has a holy hatred for anything that is sinful, for the reality of sin, will come into this world that is crawling with sin and brokenness. You see, this is an act of love and devotion on his part. As Psalm 40, verse 7 says, it's Jesus speaking, I would say, "Behold, it is written in the law of the book concerning me, behold, I have come to do your will, O Lord." He knows what he's up against. He knows what he's going to have to face. And he voluntarily comes into this world for us on our behalf. I like to think of it this way in terms of making a comparison with something we can experience in our own lives. Maybe you can think for a moment of, I don't want you to think too hard on it, but think of perhaps one of the worst things that's ever happened to you in your life. And I would submit to you, it doesn't compare to going to the cross and enduring the wrath of God. But as you think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you in your life, I'm sure there have been times where you say after the fact, boy, if I had seen that coming, I would have done something totally different. I would have turned tail and ran. I would have gotten away from that situation or from those people, and I would have stayed out of it. Well, you need to understand and appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ, true and eternal God, saw all of this coming. He knew it was prophesied of him in the scriptures that the seed of the woman would come and strike the head of the serpent, but his heel would be crushed. And you know how that finds its fulfillment as well in the language of Isaiah 53, where he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he would be the one of whom it is said it pleased the Father to crush him. God in his love for sinners would crush his own son. And Jesus saw that coming. Or we sometimes sing from Psalm 22, words we hear Jesus taking on his lips at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus is the great singer of the Psalms. He knew it was all coming, but he doesn't turn tail and run. He takes a body. He takes on human nature. What does it say about Jesus? It says, what a Savior. What a heart. What love for sinners like you and me. Fourth question, what does it say about Christmas? Well, it tells us that the message of Christmas is not, it's about family and togetherness. I'm not saying those are not things to be enjoyed. The message of Christmas is not, hey, cheer up. If we all just pull together as a team, we'll lick this thing. We'll put all of this trouble, say with COVID-19, to bed, and everything will be all right, and we'll solve all of our problems together if we just put our heads together. Oh, again, the message of Christmas is not that we have found a way to climb up to God. It's that God in his mercy has come down to us. The message of Christmas is not that we say, hey, the way of Jesus, that looks like a pretty good way to live, as though now I just have to clean up my act and I'll try my best and I'll walk as good as I can, as well as I can. The message of Christmas is not that we should accept a morality, accept an ethic, a way to live. The message of Christmas is that we should believe the reality of the event. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son whose name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. The message of Christmas is that you should rest in this Savior. You should come to him and find life. You should put your trust in this God. That's the message of Christmas. And it's a joyful, it's a glorious, it's a rich, it's a blessed message. So then the final question, what does this mean for you? It means that Jesus has come to solve my deepest problem. And my deepest problem is my own sin. My deepest problem is me. What was Joseph told by the angel visitant? Call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what it's all about. Paul picks up on this as a faithful saying, he says. Everyone should accept it. We don't get tired of repeating it. I don't either. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What this means for me is that I put my trust in my Savior, Jesus, and I may live in the joy of knowing my sins are forgiven. My greatest problem has been dealt with. And I may know the heart of Jesus for a sinner like me. He was not repulsed by me. He came to save me. I'm able to say, by the grace of God, He came to earth for me. The language of the Catechism, how does this verse, or answer, question and answer 36, how do the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He's our mediator. And in God's sight, He covers with His innocence and perfect holiness my sin, in which I was conceived, mine since I was conceived. Remember, boys and girls, our problem started when we were just a speck in mommy's tummy. And Jesus comes that close, comes that near. He goes into that detail to answer our problem as He will go to the cross on our behalf. Also notice, what does it mean for me? Well, it means I have a future. It means I have hope. It means I have forgiveness. I can have fellowship with God. But it will also mean my life will be different. When we come to Jesus, we sign up for a life of living in a Christ-like way. We don't do this to earn our salvation. We do this because we're saved. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 29, to you it has been granted, it's been given to you, it's a gift. Not only to believe, that's a gift. You didn't give that to yourself, but also to suffer. If we're going to walk with Christ, we're going to experience difficulty. And we're going to walk in a way that acknowledges, but Jesus, I want to walk with you. I want to walk in as much as I can, by your grace, the way you walked. And I think it's interesting that we can pick up as well from the way the angel spoke to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. The fact that Jesus is going to have a claim on his life. You would have expected Joseph, if he's going to be the earthly father of this baby, would have wanted to call him by a name that was significant in his family. But he's not given that opportunity. You're not going to be the boss of this little baby, though he is going to have to submit to you as his earthly father. He's going to be Lord of your life. And so we don't make the demands of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'll follow you if you do this, that, and the other thing for me. I'll follow you if I don't have to do this. I'll follow you if I don't have to act like some of those crazy Christians who want to obey you in every aspect of their lives. No. When we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior who has come to save us from our sins, we want to follow Him and walk with Him, and we're enabled to do so by His grace. And because He was born of a virgin and came into this world and took our human flesh, the language of Hebrews 2 or Hebrews 4 speaks to the reality that He is with us and He gets it when we struggle. When we face temptation, when we're weary, when we're sad, when we feel like no one understands us, when we feel forsaken. And Jesus can say with regard to every one of those things, I've been there and I've done that. And He can say with regard to every one of those things, however low you are, I've been deeper for you on your behalf, and I am with you. God with us. And so we have in the Lord Jesus Christ the help that we need. The help that we need is forgiveness for our sins. The help that we need is eagerness and joy to live for Him and confidence to persevere even in the midst of hardship. That's why the virgin birth is important. It's not a fairy tale. We need this Jesus. We need this salvation. We need this God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the great privilege that we may now call you Father. Because we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to do what was asked of him. He was so willing. He had such a heart for us sinners. And he is the one who now stands before you and says, "Here I am, Father, and all the children you've given to me." He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, his brothers and sisters. And so we call you Father. And we know that you hear us. We know that you love us. We know that Jesus has taken all of our sins since we were just specks in our mother's tummies. And we thank you that we may rest in what Jesus Christ has done. We pray, Father, that you will grant that we would understand the great need of taking the Bible seriously. Behold, this is what happened. Great need of having a Savior who is God and true and righteous man. A Savior who is without sin. That we may have what we need most desperately. Forgiveness and hope. And we have both of these because Jesus is a true and faithful Savior who is born of the Virgin Mary. Thank you for the blessing that we may put our trust in him. We pray it in his name. Amen.